you turn to Nehemiah 8:10, even if you know what it says. And I think most of you do. Our scripture reading said that we are to give thanks to the Lord, that we are to speak of His wonders, we are to give glory to His holy name. Now, let me ask you a question while you're trying to find that verse. Which is more important, to have faith in Christ or to have joy in Christ? Which is more important? Now, that's almost like asking which is more important, to have a heart or to have lungs. But it's true, the Bible says that we are saved by faith, and this is His commandment, that we should believe in Jesus, 1 John 3. But the Bible also says, rejoice evermore. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. So the Bible tells us both to have faith and to have joy. So which is more important? We're supposed to do whatever the Bible says. Is there really any difference between faith and joy? Isn't joy faith with a smile on its face? If joy is really faith smiling, then it ought to be all right to talk about righteousness by joy. That would give us a little change of viewpoint from always talking about righteousness by faith. Now, it's especially appropriate to talk about righteousness by faith in this 100th year after 1888. But it's especially right to talk about joy on a graduation weekend. So, righteousness by joy. Do you know that on October 13, 1888, in the Minneapolis church, Sister White was preaching in the afternoon. She had the men preach in the morning, but sometimes she preached in the afternoon at that occasion. She closed one of her sermons with the expression, "Oh, how I wish you would educate your lips to praise Him and be found faultless." That might be called faultlessness by praise or righteousness by joy. And listen to this one that I ran across a week ago. 8th volume of the Testimonies, page 42. In heaven, all will be a happy, united family clothed with the garments of praise and thanksgiving. The garments of praise and thanksgiving, dash, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Did you know that sometimes the robe of Christ's righteousness is called the garment of praise? So there we are again. Righteousness by joy. Righteousness that is joy. Now you have Nehemiah 8:10. You did finally find it there in the Old Testament, didn't you? Okay, you looked for it in the prophets and it wasn't there, so you had to keep looking. Okay, what does it say? The last phrase at the end of Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you know that. You've sung it many times. And there it is. Now, joy gives us strength to do the right thing. It's part of the armor of God that we had in the song, although Paul forgot to mention it at the moment when he was listing all the armament. He brought it in later when he said, rejoice evermore. And again, I say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Even we're supposed to be joyful when we're sorrowful. I mean, this joyfulness is supposed to pervade everything that we do. Even when we're sorry for our sins, we are supposed to be joyful. Now, that seems like a paradox, but that's actually the setting. If you're supposed to be joyful even when you're sorry for your sins, then you really are supposed to be joyful all the time, aren't you? I guess. That's the setting here, see? Why did Nehemiah tell him to be joyful? What was the occasion that stimulated him to say this? The joy of the Lord is your strength. We'll go back to verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense. They translated it from Hebrew into Aramaic. and caused them to understand the meaning. You know the setting. This is after the return from Babylon, and many of the people had not heard the law of Moses read for a long time. Now they were hearing it read to them, and they realized how much they had done wrong. They'd failed to live up to God's great ideal for them. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirsasar, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not, nor weep. Don't cry, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They were filled with repentance, you see. And then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and even have a dessert on a day like this." Can you imagine? "And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace. Shh, shh. The day is holy. Don't be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat, they'd been told to, and drink and share and make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, isn't that a surprise? That on the day when they realized how sinful they had been, and they were repenting and saying, "Oh, how dreadful," even then, the word of God's messenger to them was, "Rejoice." Rejoice, I guess, because you know better now. This is a day of new beginnings. This is a commencement day. We're going to do better now. So rejoice. 2 Corinthians 6:10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." And listen to this. You can find it in the 7th volume of the Bible Commentary near the back, 7 BC 960. "A true sense of repentance before God does not hold us in bondage, causing us to feel like persons in a funeral procession. We are to be cheerful, not sorrowing." How about that? Carolyn Stuyvesant, I think it was, who suggested that the tears of repentance and sorrow shed by a Christian are like the rains in Hawaii. They're wet, but warm and almost cheering. You almost like to be out in a rain in Hawaii. It's a different kind of rain. "That ye sorrow not as others who have no hope." Rejoice evermore. Always rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're not talking about a giddy laughter. There's too much of that. Sometimes it's only an inner conviction way down inside that God is going to make it come out right. A joy, an inner joy, but it's there. Even when we're sorry for things we've done. There's an old story, I hope you've heard it many times. Maybe I'll even not tell it right, because I did deliberately modernize it a little bit. It's about that old Christian who was always saying, "Amen, praise the Lord," even at the most unexpected moments. His family, at least some of the members of the family, got tired of this. They tried to stop him, at least for a little while. One day they gave him an atlas. Maybe it was an issue of the National Geographic, I don't know. They thought that would keep him busy for a while, and he wouldn't say amen for at least the next 30 minutes. But he hadn't got it in his hands but a few minutes before he was saying, "Praise the Lord," and it came out from the bottom of his heart, "Praise the Lord. Oh, what have you found this time, Grandpa?" "Why, this, look at this," he said, with his face shining like the sun. "It says that ocean explorers have found a place they call the Mariana Trench, whatever that means, east of the Philippines. That's, here it is, 36,198 feet deep. Why, I figure that's almost 7 miles. Think of it. Praise the Lord." "Yes, we know that," they fretted. "But whatever is there in that statistic to make you praise the Lord?" "Oh," he said, "the Bible says, our Lord has put my sins into the depths of the sea. And now I know what that means. He's put nearly 7 miles of salt water over my sins. Praise the Lord. Praise His holy name." Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Psalm 5:11, please. you can find the Psalms. That's a big book. All right? Psalm 11. That's just a little way east of Nehemiah. Just keep turning that way. You know where it is. I'm just having a little fun. Okay. Psalm 5, verse 1. I took out my Cruden's Concordance a few months ago and turned to the word rejoice just to see what I would find. Found enough for a whole book, which I hope not to preach to you this morning. Psalm 5:11. Let's look up a few of them. All right? Have you got Psalm 5:11? But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Okay, Psalm 5:11. Let all who take refuge in thee rejoice, says another translation. Psalm 33:1. We always quote Psalm 33:6 and 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. How about Psalm 33:1? Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And the King James Version says, for praise is comely for the upright. The Revised Standard Version says, for praise befits the righteous. Other translations, praise is appropriate for the righteous. Praise suits the righteous. Praise is just right for the righteous. Okay, try another one. Psalm 68, verse 3. Let the righteous be joyful. Let them exult before God. Let them be jubilant with joy. That's nice. Let them exceedingly rejoice. That's nice to do when the big turtles are laying eggs by a tree outside our house, or we're sleeping in a tent with our children. That's easy to do when everything else is going right in our lives. I remember just a couple of months ago, I was coming back from being with the Daniel and Revelation Committee at Newbold in England, and I'd enjoyed that week. That's where I was born, over there in England. My father was on the committee that bought the original Newbold College up in Newbold. And I remember going there as a little boy, and it was so fun to be back in Britain again. You know, it's nice to go back home. And even the salmon that come up the river here enjoy coming back home. And we're all made that way. The whole human race is trying to get home. Most people don't know where home is, but we do, right? Heaven is our home. And I was riding along the road here, beside the lake, between airport and home, and just running down a list of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 things I was happy for, and just singing and shouting, top of my voice there in the car. Just happy, happy to be home. We're happy, aren't we, when we think of all the good things in our lives, how the Lord has led us from our childhood. I can say with David, I can't say in sin did my mother conceive me. I don't know what David's mother was like. It was in righteousness and dedication that my mother conceived me and brought me up, and I praise the Lord for it. And I can say I've been led from my mother's womb by the Lord. And it's good to know Jesus from the time you're a little child, isn't it? Your children know Jesus right now, don't they? Yes, they do. They're never going to have a day in their lives when they don't know Jesus. That's beautiful. We have so many things to be thankful for. But something doesn't always go right, doesn't it? The devil's at work. That's why you have to put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes things go wrong. It's fun to sing what's going to be our closing sin. Don't turn to it yet, please. We're not through. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of skies and seas, of rocks and trees. His hand the wonders wrought. But what about the third verse of that song? This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, he is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. If your husband's just left you, lady, with two children to bring up, you don't feel like rejoicing. But you can. It's your privilege to. God is going to make it work out to your joy. You've just lost a loved one. God is going to turn that into joy. For the Bible promises that. God will make everything work together for good to them that love Him. Everything, including the stinking meanest little thing that somebody does to you, as well as the big things that you can handle better sometimes. God will turn everything to our good. I wonder if the minister in Russia remembered Romans 8:28 when that man threw his Bible out of the train window. It's in the Bible Society record that came yesterday. You know, Bibles are mighty hard to come by in Russia. In fact, the Review and Herald that came, was it this week, says that Bibles, or Signs of the Times, yeah, says that Bibles in Russia can cost half a month's salary. And this minister found himself, just a few years ago, when Bibles were even harder to come by, riding in a train, nobody else in the car, but the one other man beside him, who was an atheist, like you're supposed to be in Russia. And the minister found himself witnessing to this man, and it turned into an argument. And when the minister got up and went, I don't know, to the bathroom or something, and left his Bible behind, he didn't realize that when he came back, the Bible wouldn't be there. That nasty atheist, who didn't know any better really, God forgive him, had opened the window of the train and flung that book out the window. And it was the minister, without a Bible. They finished the trip, which wasn't very much farther on, in stony silence. And how that minister got along the next few months without his Bible, I don't know. I hope he memorized a lot of it, had memorized a lot of it. But he found out about Romans 8:28 when somebody he'd never seen before came up to him at the church a few months after that incident, according to the Bible Society record this week, and said, Sir, I want to be baptized a Christian. Well, tell me about yourself, and so on. Well, how did you learn all this? Well, I read the Bible. I don't know anything. I've never been given any studies or heard a sermon, but I read the Bible. Well, where did you get a Bible from? Well, it's a really strange thing, he said to the minister, and I'm afraid you probably won't believe it. But I was working on a construction project a few months ago by the railway line. And as the train was rushing past, well, there I saw a book come flying out the window. I know you won't believe this, sir, but I went over and I picked this book up because I wanted to see what it was. And it was a Bible, the first one I'd ever seen in my life. Really, sir, that's really happened. And I read it. And I found out about Jesus Christ and about being baptized. And please, may I be baptized like Jesus says to in the Bible. You know, the sequel to that story is that today the whole village is Christian. God makes everything work together for good to them that love Him. You're going to rejoice someday. You might as well start rejoicing now. In anticipation. I wonder what good thing the Lord has up His sleeve for me this time, you can say. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud ye so much dread is great with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. One of our favorites in our family for years has been Luke 6:22 and 23. Luke 6:22 and 23, and I know most of you have heard sermons on this because Elder Glenn Kuhn, who brought this passage home to Pauline and me 33 years ago, has been a favorite preacher in this church. Luke 6:22-23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. It's the leap for joy part that Elder Kuhn made so real to us. Did he never tell you the story? How when he was a young man, he was a teacher, and I don't know what he said or didn't say, but some of the parents got it in for him. Do you remember? And they said such mean things about him behind his back that the school board finally said, you better not teach here anymore. Do you remember that story? And he felt so unjustly treated that he got sick and sicker and still sick. And you know, for an energetic man like Kuhn, to get ill from worry means he really felt bad. And then one day he ran across this passage. And it said, leap for joy. It doesn't say leap for joy if you feel like it. It says, leap for joy. Well, he was well enough to be home by thinking promises, but he still hadn't done that yet. So he waited till everybody was out of the house. And then he went into his bedroom. I mean, I can still hear him telling this. I was sitting in the balcony, the Escondido church that I pastored. I don't know why I was up in the balcony, not on the platform, but that was the way it was. And he was way down there preaching this kind of righteousness by faith. And he went into the bedroom and shut the door. And still feeling very weak and feeble, he reached up and pulled down the blinds. I mean, he didn't want anybody to see him, praise the Lord, and leap for joy. That would be too silly. But he got over that a long time ago, because when I saw him do it, he demonstrated how you leap for joy on the platform of that church. There were more people there than there are here today by twice, I think. And he did it anyway. He actually bent his knees and left the platform and said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, he said when he tried to do that the first time, he couldn't get his feet off the floor. And he couldn't shout. All he could do was sort of, you know, just flex the muscles a little. Praise the Lord, like that. See you. And then he tried a little harder. Praise the Lord. His feet still on the ground. And then a little more effort. It came easier the third time. Praise the Lord. And by the fourth or fifth time, he felt so much better, he was actually able to get his feet clear off the platform, off the bedroom floor, which he demonstrated from the platform. Praise the Lord. Well, how about that? Some years ago, my wife and I were feeling bad about something. I've even forgotten what it was now. And we did that. At least I leaped off the floor. I don't know whether she did. She's a very ladylike person. But the family leaped off the floor. Put it that way. All right. Well, last summer, Pauline and I were coming back from one of our very few vacations. And, what usually happens, I get sent on a trip to teach someplace. And then she and our boy would go along and they get the vacation. And I'd get the work, okay. But this time we had a real vacation. And we were coming back and I was answering letters while she drove, taping the letters. I guess that's a vacation. At least it's a different place to do it than in your study. And here was another letter from that couple. Oh dear, what was I going to say to them this time? They had such a hard luck story. I mean, I really think they had been nice, and I really think the local church people had been mean to them. I think they had enough evidence in the letter that they were probably right. But they were sure miserably right. If it was righteousness, it was righteousness by gloom, I'll tell you. And so what was I going to tell them? I told them everything I could the first time. Well, it happened, by God's grace, that driving along, we had decided to re-memorize the Beatitudes. I don't know how many times I've re-memorized them. How about you? I have a good memory, but it doesn't last very long. So we tried again. And we had a good time re-memorizing the one about leaping for joy. And and remembering Elder Kuhn and the good days in Escondido and all that sort of thing. And I picked up this letter, and as I say, here it is, a second letter from that couple. "What shall I say to them?" I said to my wife, Pauline, who was driving up in the front. I was sitting in the back. And she said, "Well, why don't you tell them about the Beatitudes, what we were just doing?" So I rolled off by memory. See, I just re-memorized it, this beautiful message. And I sent it off to them. And I got the nicest card back. It was just altogether different. And I meant to bring it here and show it to you, but as I ran out of the house, I forgot. "Your letter," they said, "came as a direct answer to prayer. We appreciate it and thank you very much. It's wonderful to get a Christian message to comfort the heart and give courage. Again, thank you for the Christian message." And what was the Christian message? When people are mean to you, rejoice. There it is in the Bible. "The joy of the Lord is your strength, righteousness by joy." How's our time doing? I've got a time for a few more. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. This is for the men. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Did you know this was in the Bible? I'll read it from the RSV. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely hind, a graceful doe." I'm not suggesting, husbands, that you refer to your wives as lovely hinds until you read the verse to them first. "Let her affection fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated always with her love." Isn't that nice, brethren? Yeah, it is nice. And don't any of you young people get the strange idea that when people begin to get gray hair, they don't love each other as much as you love each other. I would like to tell you that after you have loved the same person for 40 years, you've learned how to do it better. You can actually love each other more in your 60s. I don't know about the 70s yet because I haven't got there. But I know in the 60s that you really can. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to rejoice in one another. Just have a good, happy time together. And tell each other so. I think if we would really do this, brethren, and if you don't feel like it, then do it because the Bible says so. That it would help us keep our eyes off other women. You know what I mean? Of course. I mean, how could you look at somebody else when you really love that girl? And she is a girl to you. She always will be. And when you see her coming in the crowd, well, your heart lifts up just a little bit. Isn't that right? Or you touch your fingers, they feel good. Now, why is that? That's because God made us that way. If God hadn't made us that way, we wouldn't have those feelings. God put those feelings in us for one another. And if they're God's, they're good. And they're supposed to be rejoiced in, because that's what the Bible says. So go ahead, brethren. Rejoice in that girl you married 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 62 years ago. All right? Bible says so. God is going to rejoice over us one of these days, like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of a festival. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Nice, huh? Nice. God is going to. He knows how to do that because he put it in us to be able to do it. Brethren, I hope it means it's a generic sense that it's okay for our wives to rejoice in us. I don't know what there is in us for them to rejoice over, but I hope they will get the idea. Then the Bible says we should keep the Sabbath in a happy way. rejoice in the Sabbath, make it a delight, Isaiah 58. Zechariah 9:9, can you find that? That's one of the little books just before the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. Okay? Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass. When the children of Israel saw Jesus riding on a donkey, they remembered this. And we had what's known as the triumphal entry. Oh, how they rejoiced, because their king was coming unto them, riding on a donkey. What about us? Our king is coming to us soon, riding on the clouds of heaven. If it was right for the people back then to rejoice when Jesus came riding as an ordinary man on a donkey, don't you think we Adventists should be filled with praise that our Lord is coming so soon, riding on the clouds of heaven? When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. If we are to rejoice in the prophecies that foretell Christ's second advent, and if we are to rejoice in the Sabbath, then shouldn't Seventh-day Adventists be the happiest people in the world? And so we read in manuscript 29, 1890, that's right after 1888, Minneapolis, the Lord would have his people a bright, cheerful, gladsome people, light bearers to the world. Light, precious light, represents the cheerfulness and happiness which should be reflected to the world. That's interesting. Revelation 18:1-4 says that the whole earth before Jesus comes is to be lightened with his glory. And we theologians and preachers point out that that glory means the character of God. That through God's people in the last days, in some extra special way, God's character of love will be manifested to the world. His character of holiness will be lived before the world. But what about his character of happiness? Will that be lived before the world? Evidently, yes. You know, when we don't enjoy our loving, people aren't sure we're really loving. Those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. You ought to feel that you're the happiest people on the face of the whole earth. Notwithstanding, as Christ's representatives, you are sheep in the midst of wolves. You have one with you who can help you under all circumstances, and you won't be devoured by those wolves who make angry speeches about you. Again, rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. And again, rejoice knowing that suffering produces patience. And then Hebrews 12, to close with for a few moments here. Hebrews 12, 1-3. You know this. Hebrews 12, 1-3. It follows Hebrews 11. You know what that's about. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was able to do the right thing, the kind thing, the loving, forgiving thing. He was able to represent God to the world under the most difficult circumstances because of the joy that was set before him. As a small boy, we know he was a blessing in the community at Nazareth. From his earliest moments, he was possessed. You know it says that Jesus was possessed? That's right. The Bible says Jesus was possessed. Even as a boy, he was possessed. He was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. Jesus knew what many of our children don't know, that the biggest fun in life is looking at what happens to people's faces when you do something nice to them. Most of our kids today think fun is watching cartoons or fun is getting expensive presents they lose interest in a short time. That isn't the real fun. The fun is seeing an old lady's face light up because you did something nice for her. Fun is seeing some little kid thank you because you stood up for the kid or did something to help him get his school lessons or something. That's fun. And Jesus quickly learned through doing nice things for people what real joy was. And as he grew older and his world mission came clear, it began coming clear to him, he realized that if he hung in there, if he resolutely represented God without giving in once to sin and temptation, that he could be a blessing to everybody in the world. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. When he saw a little old lady with a wrinkled face, trembling and hardly able to walk, he thought to himself as a young man, "Oh, if I stay close to my Father and I live through what's coming to me as the Lamb of God, one day I'll be able to give all the little old ladies in the world nice, fresh, young skin again. One of these days, I'll be able to take the arthritis out of every old man's hand in the whole world. Oh, it's worth it." When he saw a little boy with ribs showing and his tummy sticking out, Jesus said to himself, "If I just hang in there as the Lamb of God, oh, one of these days, I'm going to be able to give all these kids enough to eat, and they'll never be hungry again. It's worth it." For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And then we're told there was a time on the cross after they'd beaten him, after they'd said so many mean things about him, after Satan's temptations crowded in, Satan's last desperate attempt to discourage him. But for a moment, Jesus wondered if maybe all those mean things they said about him maybe were true. Maybe he didn't deserve to come back to life again. When hope did not see through the portals of the tomb, and he cried out, "God, you've forsaken me." When Jesus, for a little while on the cross, did not believe that he would get to see those little boys eating, that he would not get to see the little old ladies young and pretty again. But he knew they would be young and pretty again. The little boys would get enough to eat again. People would live again if he died and gave that all up for himself. That's substitutionary atonement. But for the joy, he did it. And when he was resurrected on Sunday morning and knew he was going to live and going to see them all, that was really joy. And he's promised that we can sit down on the throne with him if we overcome as he overcame. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Righteousness by joy.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.